Luke 5, or Luke 21, beginning with verse 5. And while some were speaking of the temple, how it was adorned with noble stones and offerings, Jesus said, "As for these things that you see, the days will come when there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." And they asked him, "Teacher, when will these things be? What will be the sign when these things are about to take place?" And he said, "See that you are not led astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am he,' and the time is at hand. Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and tumults, do not be terrified, for these things must first take place. But the end will not be all at once." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, and in various places, famines and pestilences. And there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it, therefore, in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up, even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your lives. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let those who are inside the city depart, and let not those who are out in the country enter it. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written. Alas for women who are pregnant, and for those who are nursing infants in those days. For there will be great distress upon the earth, and wrath against this people. They will fall by the edge of the sword, and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth, distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near." And he told them a parable. "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man. And every day he was teaching in the temple, but at night he went out and lodged on the mount called Olivet. And early in the morning, all the people came to him in the temple to hear him."
Jesus characterizes his second coming as summer. And we all know what summer is like. It is longed for when we are in the midst of a harsh winter. We mark the days in our calendar because it's so bright. It's so cheery. All the colors pop out. Everything comes to life. It's so dynamic. And it's in the summer when we take our vacations. Everybody likes summer. There's going to be a summer come on this earth like this earth has never experienced before. In fact, this earth has really never experienced summer before. When Adam disobeyed God, winter began to fall. And we've had seasons of slight and seasons of harsh winter, but it's been winter for this earth. And there is going to be another brief season of winter, as harsh as we've ever experienced before, right before Jesus comes back to this earth. Jesus said in verse 35 that tribulation will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. And in the previous verses that we read, he delineated some of what he was speaking about when he said that it will come on all who dwell on the whole earth. He said in verse 10 that the world will be at war. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. He said in verse 11, there will be an increase in the number of unusually powerful earthquakes. There will be great earthquakes. In verse 11, he said there will be widespread famine. In various places, famines. He also said in verse 11, there will be deadly epidemic diseases. In various places, pestilences. There will be, during that same time, unprecedented, frightening, and probably catastrophic cosmic disturbances. Again, verse 11, there will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Verse 12, he said that Christians will suffer global persecution like we've probably never experienced before. Before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. He said in verse 20, there will be international and militant alliance against Jerusalem. When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. And in verse 25, he said that there will be general global distress, which will no doubt include very much that we've experienced before, but greatly intensified, that is not delineated in this passage. But he said there will be global distress in verse 25. On the earth, distress of nations in perplexity. And among all peoples, everywhere, there will be pervasive, debilitating gloom and despair like the world has never experienced. Verse 26, people fainting with fear and foreboding of what is coming on the world. This is going to happen. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Everything that Jesus has ever said that is recorded in the Bible will come to pass. We can't change it. We can't reverse course. It is going to happen. We can't go back to a former, perhaps what we thought might be a better day. We are on the locomotive of destiny. And that locomotive of destiny is chugging down the tracks at a speed that we've never experienced before. Please don't be deceived in thinking that somehow we're going to come out of all of this and we're going to be successful as a world and successful as a nation if we can just get the right president, if we can just get the right Congress or the Supreme Court, or if the church will just pray hard enough. It's not going to happen. On the contrary, what Jesus just said is going to happen irreversibly. So, because of that, Jesus tells us to always be alert, to be alert and aware. He tells us to be alert of what is and to be alert of what is not going on in our world. In verses 29 through 31 again, he said, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near." So in saying that, he is obviously saying to us, be alert to what is. All we have to do is look around. But we must look around. We must not become delirious by the world. We must not become deluded or deceived or sleepy. Indeed, we must look around. We must stay observant. And it really doesn't require a long, deep analysis of world and global events. A person doesn't need to have an advanced degree in botany to notice that the trees are indicating that summer is near. All he has to do is live and be alert. When these things begin to take place, it's not going to be a secret. It's not that God has given information to a few special individuals in the world and that they tell us what's going on. Everybody who is alive knows by the trees that summer is near. We don't need to go to a special representative or a botanist to tell us that. So when these things begin to happen, it's not going to be a secret. It's not that somebody can really perceive and hope and try and study and read his Bible but miss it. It's going to be all about us. But we must be observant. But probably what is at least as important is we must be observant of what is not happening. Jesus said, when you see these things happening, if it was the middle of winter and suddenly we had an unusually warm and sunny day of 60 degrees, and somebody began to say that summer is tomorrow or summer is just in a few days, none of us would be deceived, because we all know, we don't need a calendar really. We all know the signs of summer. Yet, there are prophecy aficionados. Yet there are people that when any catastrophe or crisis happens anywhere in the world, they begin to point out and say that this is a sign of the end. If there's a great earthquake, they say this is it. If there is a great war, they say this is it. If there is a pestilence, they say this is it. But Jesus said, when you see all these things, the things that he delineated, I understand from reading that during World War II, there were some men, some good men, who were preaching that that could be the very last war on earth, that the apocalypse was just around the corner. And maybe if I would have lived during that day, I might have been tempted to believe that. It was a horrible time. But it wasn't what they said it was. Because Jesus said, when you see all these things that he delineated for us, if a country should leave the European Union, that in and of itself means nothing as far as the apocalypse is concerned. It's all these things. All these things are going to happen at the same time when they do happen. And they're going to happen all around the world. So we need to be observant of what is not going on as well as what is going on. Obviously, Jesus tells us to stay alert to what is and to what is not going on, because in that time, it no doubt will be very easy to be deceived. In that time, it no doubt will be very easy to be delirious, to be deluded, to be so distracted from what is going on all around us. Can that be? Can a person be so distracted that they don't even notice that summer is near? They don't see the trees blooming. They don't feel the air getting warmer, the nights getting longer, or the days getting longer. It is possible in that day that although all these things are coming about, there are people that won't get it. that won't see. So Jesus tells us, stay alert to what is going on and to what is not going on.
But also shockingly, in that day,
culture will be so overwhelmingly degenerated that we must be alert regarding ourselves. We read Romans chapter 1 this morning for a reason. Because Paul is delineating near the end of the Roman Empire, the state of that empire. In fact, he could have been delineating almost the fall of several great nations. And what he said in that chapter was not a cause for God to judge a people. It was an evidence that God is already judging a people. For this cause, because they knew God and they did not glorify Him, and because they knew God and they did not give Him thanks, for this cause, God shall give them up to a debased mind. And then all the things that he wrote, all the way to the end of the chapter, overwhelms a country and a culture. But there's another passage too that tells us what culture will be like in the end days. And that's 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, where Paul says, understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. And this is the whole reason. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. With those reigning characteristics among humanity, what must culture be like that has been shaped by, that has been influenced by a people like that? Because after all, culture really is only a product of humanity's worldview, of humanity's philosophy, and humanity's religion. All of this put together shapes, makes culture. So what must culture be like in the last days when that's what people are like?
And that's why, no doubt, Jesus instructed us in verse 34, but watch. The Greek word translated watch literally means
be sleepless. And obviously, it implies continuous and wakeful concern. Very much like we would be if we were at the bedside of a dying loved one. We would be watchful. We would try to stay awake to be there every last moment. Or like those shepherds keeping watch over their sheep by night. They stayed awake. They had to be on the lookout. They had to observe the landscape lest any predator come and take away those sheep. That's what Jesus says that we have to do regarding our souls.
But watch, and he said, watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation.
Dissipation is excess amusement and entertainment. Watch, lest your soul be deluded, lest your soul become delirious by excess entertainment and amusement. And everybody's aware of that danger. Even secularists are aware of that danger. As far back as 1985, a man by the name of Neil Postman, who was associated for 40 years with the very liberal New York University, Neil Postman was himself a humanist. He wasn't a believer, but he did recognize something. He wrote a book which became very famous, number one bestseller for many, many weeks. You may have heard of it. You may have even read it. It's called Amusing Ourselves to Death. amusing ourselves to death. And he said as far back as 1985 that our culture is killing people with entertaining them and amusing them. His whole point was that people can't think critically, that people can't think deeply, that people can't think rationally because their minds are so absorbed with nonsense, with triviality, with things that aren't true, with amusements, with entertainment. They are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God.
And that's what Jesus said. He said, watch yourselves, always be on guard, lest you be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap.
Jesus is warning us about being too carnal, but he's also warning us about being too cultural, because the culture that's formed, the culture that's influenced and guided by the characteristic of what people are going to be like in that day is going to be very dangerous. It's going to be a culture of dissipation and of lasciviousness and of lawlessness against God.
If a person is delirious with amusement, alcohol, or worry,
he or she just cannot understand life's realities, though it is falling all around them.
But furthermore, the Lord instructs us
to stay alert with a dynamic and a consistent prayer life.
Verse 36, he says, but stay awake
at all times,
praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man.
There's never been a time in this world when prayer wasn't urgent and wasn't necessary. There's never a day in my life or your life when prayer is not urgent and is not necessary, ever. We must see prayer as an absolute necessity. We see breathing that way, I think. We know how critical it is for us to breathe and to breathe properly. Many afflictions can come upon a person and pains, and they'll ultimately die if they can't breathe properly. So is prayer. Prayer doesn't have to just simply be an urgent matter, however. Prayer is simply talking to God. You know we're going to pray in heaven. It might be called something else, probably not. But prayer is just conversation with God. Even though we may not have anything emergency weighing us down, we still ought to find pleasure in the moments that we pray with God. I hope that you take pleasure in talking with your children. I hope that you take pleasure in talking with loved ones and in talking with friends. I know you do. How much more pleasure should we take in talking with God? That's all prayer is. We are always going to pray. But in this world, it's always necessary. And there are some times in our lives when prayer is more urgent than it is at other times. And at that time, prayer is going to be more urgent than it has ever been before. That's why Jesus says, praying at all times.
And he says that we specifically must pray for
two things. He says we must pray that we would have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place. We need strength. We don't have strength in and of ourselves. When a person lives an unhealthy lifestyle, he needs to take vitamins or have some sort of a dietary regimen imposed upon him, or take medicines, or engage in some sort of physical activity. We know that physically, we just cannot let ourselves go. And in this unhealthy world in which we live, we need strength. It's not in and of ourselves. It comes only from God by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us strength to meet what we must meet, to meet our days. He gives us strength to grow spiritually. Always, every day, we must pray for strength. But there are times in your life, times in my life, when it just seems as though what we're going through is zapping us of vitality, is zapping us of energy, maybe zapping us of our motivation, of our passion. That's what stress does to us. That's what strain does to us. And that's what sin does to us. And it is going to be intensified in that day like humanity's never experienced before. We must pray for strength. And we must pray for strength to escape all of these things.
The word escape is sometimes misunderstood because of how we almost primarily understand it in the English. In the English,
we almost primarily understand escape as meaning to get out of something so that it doesn't happen to you. But the Greek word that's translated as escape has a broader meaning than that. You know, that's the way it commonly is with Greek words. And that's the reason why sometimes when you read different translations, you'll read a different word used at the very same place. It's because that Greek word has such a broad meaning and definition and application. The Greek language was very rich, and there are different translations that translate even this verse a little bit differently. My English Standard Version says escape, and that sometimes is indeed what it means. But it has another meaning as well, a meaning as it's also used by Jesus in the New Testament. It doesn't necessarily mean to get out of. It means to triumph over. It means to conquer. It means to not let these things degrade us. Not let these things crush us. Not let these things influence us in a demonic, evil, sinful way.
Jesus used that word in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18.
Jesus said to Peter, "I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." And regarding my church, not just an organization that calls itself the church, but my church, that church which truly Jesus is building, because Jesus said, "On this rock I will build my church." I'm not responsible for building Jesus' church. I'm responsible for proclaiming the Bible and for the Word of God. Jesus will build his church when and where and however large he pleases. I'm not responsible for that. Jesus said to Peter, "You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church." But then he said, regarding his church, "And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Even the devil will not conquer Jesus' church. Wherever the devil's citadel is, and there's great fortress around it, in that ancient day, as you know, when people built cities, they would build a wall around it. And an invading army would attack a weak point in that wall, or would attack the gates of that wall. And they would hammer, and they would batter, and they would catapult against that wall until finally the wall gave in and the invading army attacked that city. And Jesus is picturing the domain of Satan as surrounded by a wall that he himself has built, Satan has built, a wall of demons, a wall of oppositions, a wall of difficulties, a wall of armies that will fight back. But Jesus said, "The gates of hell will not prevail against my church." As the gospel attacks and batters and goes on the offensive against sin and shame and wrong, injustice, demonic influences, as the gospel goes against it, as proclaimed and taught by the church, Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. We know what prevail means. Will not stand up against. Will not conquer. Will not win. And when Jesus said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against my church, that word prevail was the very same Greek word that he said when he said, pray that you may have strength so that you may escape. It's the very same word that's translated as escape. And so Jesus said, you must always pray that you will have strength in your soul in that awful, in that dark, in that dangerous, in that deceiving, that deluding, that distracting, that demonic day. And doing that is tightly connected to the second thing Jesus told us to specifically pray about. He said to pray that you may have strength to escape and to stand before the Son of Man. These are really two different things, but the first prayer is tightly connected to that second, to stand or to have strength to escape is tightly connected to so that we may stand before the Son of Man. That's just simply Jesus' way of saying, make sure that you're saved. Make sure that you have really been born again. You know that in that day, many are going to come to Jesus and are going to say, Lord, Lord, have not we prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out demons? And in your name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. That's not the case of somebody who was saved and then lost it. They were never born again. But they called Jesus Lord. And they thought they were carrying forth Christianity by, they thought, casting out demons. And they thought by engaging in a broad and a great social program. Jesus said, I never knew you. They weren't even saved. And that's what Jesus is talking about. You know that right now, sitting here in Greenfield this morning, in churches, there are people who believe that when they die, they're going to go to heaven. And they're not. They've never been born again. They've never been saved. They're not just simply trusting Jesus Christ alone, based on his life and his bloody atonement on the cross. They think that because they are engaged in humanitarian efforts, they think that because they do seem to have some sort of strange mystical power, they think that because they've been baptized, they think that because they've never outwardly, they think, disobeyed one of the Ten Commandments. They think so many different things. They think that because they've gone through a series of rituals and routines, they think they're saved. And they're not. That is what Jesus is talking about. He said, pray all the time. Make sure in your heart that you've abandoned everything and you're just clinging to me. And though you're a sinner, I'll take you to heaven. And it's really only those people who can pray to find strength, to conquer all these things that are coming to pass.
We read in Psalm chapter 1, verse 5, that the ungodly shall not stand in the day of judgment. And in Malachi chapter 3, verse 2, Malachi asks a rhetorical question. Who shall stand when he appears? God's people will stand. Christians will stand. We will be standing with Jesus when he judges. We will not be standing before Jesus as he judges. So we must always pray. Make sure this morning that you're trusting Jesus as your Savior.
The devil will have you believe anything. The devil will let you be a good person if you think that by being a good person, you're going to go to heaven. The devil would love for you to go to church as long as you're not born again. Because going to church might make you think that you're going to go to heaven. To be saved is to believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that God counts that as a substitutionary atonement instead of sending you to heaven or hell, sending you to hell because of what you've done. In order to be saved, you must first really believe in your heart that when you die, you're going to go to hell. You must have no doubt about that. You can't be saved till you believe that. But once believing that, to be saved means you believe that when you die, you're going to go to heaven, though you deserve to go to hell, because God counts the punishment that Jesus endured on Calvary in place of you going to hell. If you do believe that, you have many struggles. So do I. And we need to pray every day for strength, that the Holy Spirit will work in my heart and in my mind to give me the strength to face the day, to give me the strength to face catastrophe and crises, and more importantly, temptations and sins, and not be embittered, and not be disillusioned, and not be depressed, but to face it with the joy of the Lord, with futuristic optimism of what lies ahead, with looking above for Jesus to come, in a worshipful, praiseful spirit. You and I must pray for strength. But if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will stand in the day of judgment. You're saved. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for the cross. And I pray that you will cause everyone here to examine their hearts and minds. Evidently, it's going to be very easy in that day because religion will still be very powerful and there will still be a worldwide church. And there will still be people that love pleasures more than they love God, but they have an appearance of loving God. It's going to be so easy, Lord. I pray that no one here right now will be deceived, distracted, or deluded, but that they will join with me and others again in heaven as we gather together to worship Jesus in person as he sits on his throne in heaven, and to sing with that great congregation of all the peoples from all over the world, of every race, nation, and tongue who have ever or will ever believe in Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, this morning, if there's anyone here who's not been born again, that you will impress them, you will regenerate them, they will call out to you. And Lord, strengthen me, strengthen everyone here to the days that lie ahead. You may take us home before that day, but we still need strength personally. And regarding our culture, I pray you'll give us all strength in Jesus' name. Amen.